I want you to think with me this morning about everything you have done in the last 7 days in the name of preparation. Truth is, none of us could list everything we have done in the name of preparation. We have done so much. Many of you worked throughout this past week to prepare for sales calls and conference calls and different important meetings at work. How very hard to believe that the time is rolling around to prepare our children, maybe ourselves, for school. You walk into Walmart or Target and you see already entire aisles dominated by back-to-school supplies. It's a time to prepare for that kind of thing. Many of you know exactly what it means to work hard because you have this past week in preparing meals for your family, your loved ones, maybe brethren that you wanted to show you care. Some of us perhaps worked yesterday in preparing yards, preparing flower beds for the coming week. We work around our house. Maybe we know that we have someone that is coming to visit, and so we prepare a specific bedroom and everything that is going to be needed for company that is coming to town. You know what it means to prepare to go out of town, or at least some of you do. Some of us take advantage of the preparation of our spouses or our parents. We prepare to come back into town, prepare to enjoy a week of vacation. We prepare throughout the week to enjoy the weekend and everything that it holds. We know what it means to prepare. To prepare is to get ourselves ready, to get our children, our family set. We exercise some amount of foresight, some forethought, we account for everything that we're going to need, and we act upon that forethought. You prepared to come to this building this morning. Some of you got up earlier than you would typically have to just to take care of yourself, to prepare your family to come here. But in the midst of all of that preparation, let me ask you a very simple question this morning. Did you prepare your heart and your mind to worship our awesome God? As has been reminded for us in our announcements, in the good prayer that was offered, worship is first and foremost about the God who created us. He is the great purpose of our lives. And as a result, He is the purpose of all of our worship, all of our praise. He is the Holy One. He alone is worthy of our greatest praise and honor and adoration. And if you have your Bibles open there to Psalm 96 and you read with me in verse 8, that is what the psalmist is encouraging his own generation and his children's generation and really all generations to recognize. Psalm 96 and verse 8, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. That's why we're here this morning. To give God the glory that He is due. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. This has something to do with you and me and the way that we are living our lives. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Because in verse 4, the Lord is great, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. A page or two later in Psalm 99 and the 9th verse of the chapter gives us the ultimate reason we exalt the Lord our God. Our worship is at His holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. And we recognize that there are some things different about the words of that psalm and our own spiritual situation this morning. We recognize that these psalms were written under the old covenant of Moses, where there was a physical building to come to and very physical sacrifices of animals to offer. There were physical courts to enter. But here's one thing that has not changed. God is still holy. The God of yesterday is still the God of today and tomorrow. And what else has not changed is that in contrast to Him, we are undeserving sinners. And yet what a joy and a privilege at the beginning of this first day of the week, that despite our unworthiness, despite how undeserving we are, that we can have an encounter with the Almighty, All-Holy God, the living and eternal reality, the one who created us, who made us in His image, who granted us the highest intelligence of all creatures, who gave us the most complex of all emotions, the one, as we have sung, that heaven came down, the God who expressed Himself to us not only as Father, but Savior through His own Son, granting us the opportunity to acknowledge Him as our Father, not only as the Creator, but the one who bought us and brings us into relationship with Him. The one who teaches us what is right and wrong, who refines our moral instincts and encourages us to cling to the freedom that He has made available by the blood of His Son. Heaven came down. As we've sung this morning, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder look at all of the things Thy hand has made. He is worthy of so much praise. He has done so much, and recognize this morning that now He is looking for a response from you. Creation is responding. As the psalmist develops throughout the book of Psalms, the sun, as it rose this morning, is responding to its creator. The clouds, as they pass through the sky, are responding to the glory of their creator. The birds that you hear chirping as you walk out of this building are responding to their creator. The stars that you will see against a black sky this evening are responding to their creator. My question is, are you responding to your Creator? What I encourage you to recognize this morning is that takes preparation. You turn back where I encouraged you to mark your Bibles in Exodus chapter 19. We recognize that so much of the Old Testament, as Paul says, was written for our instruction, for our learning. I remind you of Old Testament examples like we read in Exodus 19. As the descendants of Abraham have been liberated from Egyptian captivity, and now they have been led and have gathered around Mount Sinai. And in verse 7 of Exodus 19, Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. The people respond as God would have them to. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord responds to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. And let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Look, children of Israel, at what God has done for you. Look how He provided bread and water in the wilderness. Look how He's providing for you in the midst of a desert wilderness around this mountain. And now you respond to Him. You consecrate yourselves. Literally, you make yourselves holy. You set yourselves apart for a special purpose. To consecrate is to recognize and to prepare in light of the difference between that which is holy and that which is profane. To consecrate is to appreciate the difference between the special and the common. God says, you do that because I am going to meet you on the third day. A few pages later in Exodus 29, we begin reading in the first verse of the chapter where we run across that special word again. This time as God is developing the law for His chosen people, specifically the role that the priests would play. In Exodus 29 in verse 1, now this is what you shall do to these priests to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafer smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them, and you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them, and the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. What's the point of that? Lot of detailed instructions, but what's the point? You prepare to come into my presence. Someone's got to prepare. Someone's got to do the work to prepare those unleavened cakes mixed with oil and the unleavened wafers. Somebody's got to bring the basket. Somebody's got to provide the water. Somebody's got to develop and make sure that Aaron's coat and rod and ephod and breastpiece and all of those skillfully woven bands are ready and available. You consecrate yourself. You recognize the difference between what Aaron would wear every other day and what he wears this day, because this is consecrated, it's special, it's holy. A few pages later in Leviticus chapter 16 and the first verse of the chapter, where God had established an entire day where the children of Israel could atone for their sins. In Leviticus 16, he's giving instructions about that day, and it's the occasion, as he's giving these instructions, after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And we've got to hit the pause button right there, because the writer is encouraging us to look back. He's referencing an important historical event. Just a few chapters later, in Leviticus 10 and verse 1, we read of these two sons of the high priest Aaron, how they each took their censer, and they put fire in it, these instruments of worshiping and serving God at the tabernacle. They laid incense on it, and they offered unauthorized fire. Some of our English translations render that profane. Common. It isn't that special, holy, specific fire that God authorized. They decided to do it a different way, in a way in which He had not commanded them. Verse 2 tells us that fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses looks at his brother Aaron, who has just lost two sons, and what do you say? Other than this, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. God told us beforehand. And what does a father say as he's lost two sons? He does exactly what Aaron says. He holds his peace. Because God had said what he wanted. And back in Leviticus 16, on the occasion afterward when Aaron has lost those two sons, now with that very vivid reminder, the Lord says to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments, the consecrated garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. You be ready. Be ready for this specific holy day. Verse 21 of the same chapter. Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of this live goat who is being given to atone for the sins of all of the people. You lay your hand on that and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins, and he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of the man who is in readiness. Let me ask you a question. What would you do? What would it be like to be this man who is to be in readiness? The day of the year, the day of atonement has come. And all of Israel is ready to atone for their sins. Aaron is ready. His holy garments are ready. The sacrifices are ready. All is prepared. And Aaron goes to take this goat to the man who is to be in readiness, and he's not there. And he didn't bother to tell anybody he wasn't going to show up. God says you prepare. You be ready because this is not common. This is special beyond your greatest of comprehensions. In the book of Numbers chapter 8 and the 5th verse of the chapter, God continues to develop what he expects from his priests, the Levites. You take the Levites from among the people of Israel in verse 5 and you cleanse them. You sprinkle water of purification on them and let them go with a razor over all their body and wash their clothes and cleanse themselves. In verse 14, in this way you shall separate the Levites from among the people of Israel. And the Levites shall be mine. And after that, the Levites shall go in to serve at the tent of meeting when you have cleansed them and offered them as a wave offering. After you've prepared, when you've done what I ask you to do, then you come before me. What's the purpose behind all of it? Leviticus 10 and verse 10. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. In the way that you appear, in your attitude, in your actions, all three of those needed to be prepared before coming into God's presence. You show every ounce of respect that you can possibly muster. Now, you turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. What does all of that have to do with us? Different covenant. Halfway around the world. Thousands of years ago. What does that have to do with you and me? So that we might feel the weight of passages like 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Are you a Christian this morning? Then this verse is speaking to you. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Under the old law of Moses, there was a distinction between the priests and everyone else. Not so under the law of Christ. If you are a Christian, you are a part of the royal priesthood. In verse 4 of the chapter, as the royal priesthood, our responsibilities are described. Verse 4, as you come to Him, a living stone, as you come to Christ, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, He was chosen and precious. And as you come to Him, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What a blessing! And what an awesome responsibility. We are being built up, not in the form of a physical temple that doesn't exist anymore. By God's plan, we are individual building blocks in God's temple. You know what else? Yes, we're the priests. We are the building blocks of the temple, but we're also the sacrifices. Romans 12 and verse 1, in delineating the kinds of sacrifices now that we offer. Romans 12 and verse 1, the Spirit says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You're not one of those dead animals. You're a living sacrifice. As a living sacrifice, you can squirm off of the altar of God. But you stay there and you offer even your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What we do this morning, our sacrifices of praise, and not only this morning, but throughout this week, through Him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge His name. Were you thinking about that kind of thing as we began to sing together this morning? What about the way that you live this week in verse 16? Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. What sort of sacrifices will you make for Him this week? What kind of good and sharing will you do? Will you live with the attitude that Paul had and expressed in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20? With full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Recognize that there is a fundamental difference. There is no sacrifice that I can make to atone for my own sin. In the New Testament, only Jesus can provide the sacrifice needed to restore us back to God. As the Hebrew writer develops, in the Old Testament, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. By a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sacrificed. Our sacrifices are not to remove sin or in any other way to try and earn our way into heaven. We do what God asks us to do by faith, that this sacrifice is what can wash away our sins. We do that to express our thanksgiving and our praise and our love and our devotion for the goodness and the mercy that God has done. But foundational things before we close. Very quickly, if you'll turn back to Malachi chapter 1. What about my sacrifices? My sacrifices of praise in assemblies like this. What about my sacrifices for good and sharing? What about the use of my body? Does God have any view, any attitude toward the way that we offer our sacrifices? Most certainly He does. And what better way to figure out how God feels about sacrifices than in the book of Malachi? You pick up with me in Malachi 1 and verse 6. Beware that you do not offer to God that which is polluted. A son honors his father, God says, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts? To you, O priests who despise my name. Their question is, how? How are we doing that? And God's answer, you're doing that by offering polluted food upon my altar. Well, how have we done that? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? When you come and offer sacrifices to God, you don't offer him the leftovers. You don't offer him what you can't use. You offer him your best. It's the very essence of a sacrifice. Verse 9 of the chapter. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle all fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Don't you see, it's not enough just to do religious things. What you offer to God, you offer of your best, the best of your heart, the best of your soul, the best of your mind. That takes preparation, doesn't it? Working to remove any distractions or obsessions, or working against fantasizing and daydreaming. I offer God my best beyond the money that I give back to Him. The best of my mind, the best of my efforts. I retain the attitude of David when he said, I will not offer to my Lord that which costs me nothing. You can't have that attitude and come into God's presence with a casual, routine, haphazard, flippant, laid-back, easygoing, half-hearted attitude. We use those words in a variety of different contexts, but they must never be true of our worship. In my worship as a Christian, I make a distinction between that which is holy and profane, special and common. And what I offer with sincerity and zeal. Malachi 1 and verse 12, you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. You're doing it, but you're complaining as you're doing it. You're doing it, but your heart and your mind isn't in it. I didn't say that's a big deal. Almighty God says that's a big deal. To say, what a weariness. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering? Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Finally, you offer it in conjunction, in harmony with a righteous life. You don't come to assemblies like this with the attitude that that will atone for what you did this weekend and what you're planning on doing this week. No. This simply flows from a pure fountain of a holy, dedicated life. To the priests, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because He no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. And the question is why? Because the Lord knows how you're living. He knows the way that you've treated the wife of your youth, to whom you've been faithless, the one who is your companion and wife by covenant. Didn't He make you both one? with the goal of having godly offspring. But you look at the way that you've treated your wife. You look at the way that you're living outside of assemblies. Guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. What you offer, offer in harmony with a righteous life. You take your songbooks out and turn to the song of invitation that has been selected. How desperately I want to impress upon you what an awesome idea it is that God would say just to the children of Israel of old, you make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in your midst. I don't care what you come in contact with this week, you will not come in contact with anything that is more awesome than that. And yet how much more glorious to know that God does not simply dwell in a tent or a physical building, but that He dwells in us and among us. As you come to Him, a living stone that's been rejected by men, you yourselves are being built up as a holy spiritual house, a holy royal priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Don't walk away from this assembly this morning without being awed by what we're doing right here. And as we stand in just a moment and sing this invitation song, I encourage you to think about one last passage from Malachi. When there were those, despite the corruption and profane way that they were remembering and honoring God, there were those who were willing to listen, who were willing to be touched. And what God says about them, those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, the Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. There's still a book of remembrance, a book of life. My question for you is your name written in that book? Is your name validated in that book this morning by the way you fear God and esteem His name? They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves them. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. We want you to be on the right side of that distinction this morning. And not by anything that we do this morning, but by the sacrifice of Christ, God's mercy has been made available. We simply respond to that. We do what God has asked us to do to receive the gift that He's made available. We praise Him and we thank Him for that. That's why we're here. And this morning, if you know that you are not on the side of the righteous, if you've never done what God requires of you to accept His gift, why not this morning? Why not come to the front of this auditorium confessing your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins and being baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, as was preached in Mark 16 and Acts 2 and throughout the New Testament. If you're a Christian and you know this morning that you are still on the wrong side of this distinction, why not this morning? Why not take up your place once again on the side of those who are righteous, who esteem and fear and honor and serve Him with everything that they are?